Keep your Bibles open at Luke chapter 15. You obviously all know that my name's Will. I have the privilege of unpacking this chapter of Luke's Gospel with us this evening. I'd like to pray as well that we'd have clear minds and open hearts to hear what Jesus has to say in Luke 15. So will you join with me in prayer? Dear God, I thank you for bringing us here this evening and for giving us your word, the Bible. Thank you for Jesus and for his life, particularly for the parables he has told. And as we look at Luke chapter 15 this evening, I pray that you'd help us to look at this passage without preconceived ideas, that you would help us to have open hearts to hear what Jesus is telling us in this parable. I pray that you'd help me to speak clearly and that I'd not be in the way of what you want us to hear this evening. And we ask this in your precious Son's name. Amen. Has there ever been a time where you've been lost? What about a time where you were lost and you didn't know it, blissfully ignorant and unaware of the consequences? In September last year, I was invited to a friend's birthday. He'd recently moved house, so I asked for his new address, 10 Korean Avenue, Terry Hills. And thanks to the great work of Google Maps, I plugged it in and I drove to his place in the city. But when I got there, I couldn't see any of my other friends' cars, and the house that he described to me did not look like the house I was standing in front of. So I rang my friend and I said to him, are you sure that you've given me the right address? And he says, yes, it's Korean Avenue, Terry Hills. So at this point, I decide to check that I've put in the right street number. And to my disappointment, I was at 10 Korean Avenue, but I was not in Terry Hills. I was in a suburb called Loftus. And if you don't know where either of these two places are, Terry Hills is on the north side of Sydney, and Loftus is on the south side of Sydney near the Sutherland Shire. So I was about an hour and a half late to my friend's birthday party. I had the right address, but I was in the completely wrong suburb. I was completely lost, and I had no idea. But today, in Luke chapter 15, we're going to be looking at three parables about being lost from God and being found again. And you'll see that the most tragic character is the one who's lost, but they don't realize it. How do we know who is lost then? How do we know whether we're lost or not? Are we putting on a religious face, going to church, reading the Bible, praying, but inside we're hiding our sin? Are we lost and unaware? Are we heading to the right address but in the completely wrong suburb? See, most of us are familiar with the parable of the prodigal son. It teaches us about a God who forgives bad people, which is true. But then we get stuck on the older brother and we're not really sure how to deal with him, so we just push him aside and ignore him. In the same way, many of us think the word prodigal actually means repentant or rebellious, but it actually means spendthrift or reckless. You'll find that as we look at this third parable, a more accurate title would be the parable of the lost sons and the prodigal father. So this evening, we're going to look at being lost from God and being found again. And we're going to be trying to answer this question, who can enter the kingdom of God? And to answer that question, we're going to first look at the context of the parable. Then we're going to look at the younger brother. And then finally, we're going to look at the older brother. So let's have a look at the context. Luke 15 opens with a crowd containing two distinct groups of people, tax collectors and sinners, who are the younger brothers in this parable of the lost sons. And then we have the Pharisees and the scribes, and they're the older brothers in this parable. And these two groups were at polar ends of Jewish society. The Pharisees and the scribes were the social elite. These guys are the religious experts. And in a society where religious law was also civil law, they're kind of like a lawyer and a priest rolled into one. Pharisee meant separate one. So in other words, these guys went above and beyond to obey the law. They were really good at being really good. They were seen to be the most holy and righteous people. In contrast, the tax collectors and sinners were considered the worst of the worst. In the Bible, tax collectors are seen as the scum of Jewish society. They attained their wealth by betraying their own people and working for the Roman Empire. They helped fund the oppression of their own people. They were despised and alienated by the Jewish community. And sinners were people who obviously, consistently, and flagrantly disobeyed God's command. A modern-day equivalent is probably your prostitutes, drug dealers, or criminals. They're the social outcasts. So we have two distinct groups of people. Both are drawn to Jesus, but for two very different reasons. And we see in verse 2 that the Pharisees are grumbling about Jesus. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Again, this is a cultural anomaly. In Jewish culture, people of high social status did not associate with people of low social standing. Sharing a meal with someone meant that you saw yourself as equal to the people you were having a meal with. We heard a bit about that from Joel last week as we looked at Luke 14. Therefore, when Jesus, a rabbi, shares a meal with the sinners and tax collectors, it greatly disturbs the Pharisees, because no Pharisee would think that a sinner is welcomed by God. Jesus then tells three parables in response to the Pharisees' grumbling to challenge their belief of who they think is righteous and who can enter the kingdom of God. So in the first parable, we have a shepherd who has 100 sheep. He loses one, leaves the 99 behind, and he searches for this one lost sheep. He finds it, he carries it back home, and then he has a big party to celebrate the return of this lost sheep. And the message of the story is that heaven celebrates and rejoices when one sinner repents. The second parable is about a woman. She's got 10 coins, she loses one. She turns the house upside down, and she finds this coin, then has a big party to celebrate. And again, the message of the parable is that heaven celebrates when one lost sinner repents. And now we come to the third parable, and it seems no surprise that we're talking about something that is lost and found. Only the value of the lost thing has increased. We went from 1 in 100 sheep to 1 in 10 coins, and now 2 sons. You can almost feel the tax collectors and sinners, the younger sons of the parable, on the edge of their seats, wanting to know whether the lost sons can be found again. And then there are the Pharisees, the older brothers, who are becoming more and more angered by Jesus' parables of heaven celebrating when the lost repent. So we've looked at the context. We've got these two groups of people in the audience, tax collectors and sinners, and the Pharisees and the scribes. We can see the awkwardness between them and the grumbling of the Pharisees. So let's look at this first lost son in the parable to answer our question, who can enter the kingdom of God? Look with me in verse 11 and 12. There was a man who had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me my share of property that is coming to me." Give me my share of property that's coming to me. Or in your translation, it might say, give me my share of the inheritance. Sorry, Dad, I don't really care about you. I care about you so little, it would be more convenient for me at this time if you died so I could collect the money and get out of here. Feel the weight of that. A son raised by his father, fed, clothed, nurtured, and cared for, and the way the son says thanks, just give me all the money I'm supposed to get when you die and I'll be out of your way. The son is not concerned with the father, but rather with the father's wealth and possessions. I don't want you. I just want your stuff. I wish you were dead. Feel the pain and the heartache of the father. His child has stood there in front of him and basically told him he doesn't love him. It would be the saddest day of the father's life. Those 4 words, "I don't love you," are enough to break the spirit of people, and this son does it without even batting an eyelid. We need to feel the wrongness of the younger son's sin. We need to feel the pain of the father. Your initial thoughts about what you'd say or do if your child did what this younger son did are probably similar to what the Pharisees were thinking as well. Drive that child out, cut them off from the rest of the family, shun them. Even a beating or the death penalty might have been seen as just in Jewish culture. And that's what we'd expect the father to do. But this is where Jesus starts to turn the paradigms of the Jewish culture on their head. Instead of driving the younger son out of the house, the father divides his property and gives the younger son what he is entitled. He liquidates 1/3 of his assets, the very land given to his family by God, his identity as a Jew. He sells it and hands it over without a word. And no sooner had the young son collected his cash, he was gone, living wildly and squandering his wealth in a foreign land. And he can feel the tears streaming down the face of the father as his son packs his things, strolls out the front door, down the driveway, and down the road without even glancing back. And then we come to verse 14. And the younger son becomes impoverished and in a pigsty, longing to eat the pods that the pigs were eating. In Jewish law, pigs were considered unclean animals. So this younger son is now starving, filthy, alone, and unclean in a foreign nation. And in that moment of complete despair, he recognizes he's in a hopeless situation. Look with me at verse 17. How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? So he devises a plan in verse 18 and decides he will ask his father if he can work as a hired servant. The younger son is looking to pay off this debt that he has incurred. He's looking to earn his way back into sonship. Now, all of us have probably come up with a similar plan at some point in our lives. You've smashed a window or you dented your parents' car, and so you've concocted this genius plan to fix it all, pay the debt, and make it all right. And now this younger son has got his plan. He starts for home. And as the younger son walks over the final hill, his father sees him in the distance. The crowd listening to Jesus would expect that this younger son would be shunned because he has squandered the wealth of the father. But instead of turning the younger son away, his father runs to his returning son, whom he still loves. He embraces him and he kisses him. It's important to note how radical this response is. A Jewish man didn't run. It's exceptionally undignified for a Jewish man, a patriarch, to run. But this father doesn't care about humiliating himself because he loves the son. He's overjoyed and filled with emotion at the return of his lost boy. This son is filthy, he reeks of pigs and manure, and is in the dirtiest state of his life, yet the father, surely with tears of joy streaming down his face, has wrapped him in his arms and he holds him tight. And in verse 21, the son starts his pre-prepared speech, hoping that his father will take him back as a hired servant. But the father isn't even listening to the son. He's too busy calling his servants to get the robe and the ring for the son who has returned. The father displays this amazing grace to the son. He not only lets him back into his house, but he immediately welcomes him back as part of his family. The ring and the robe signify this transition back to the place of son. And if that wasn't enough, the father kills the fattened calf. The fattened calf was reserved only for very special occasions, yet this father kills the fattened calf and throws a huge party to celebrate the return of his younger son. It's a wonderful image of an outpouring of love and grace from the father, because that son was dead, but now he is alive. He was lost, but now he is found. See, this younger son represents the tax collector or the sinner. The father is a picture of God, and the party at the end of the parable is meant to represent heaven. In the first half of the parable, Jesus is inviting these morally bankrupt people into the kingdom of God. The story of the younger lost son shows us that no matter how bad you think you are, no matter how many wrong things you've done or how much you think God won't accept you into his family, the reality is that God longs for us to turn to him and to come home, where he will embrace you and heaven will celebrate. All we have to do is repent, to turn to the Father like the younger son in verse 18. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. And because of God's grace and what Jesus has done on the cross, we are welcomed into the family of God, just like the younger brother. Jesus is inviting people to come home, to come back to God. There's no need to try and bargain, no need to try and pay your way back in. You can't pay your way back in. Jesus is calling us to repent of our rebellion against God, repent of our desire for his stuff, but not God himself. Ask for forgiveness. Seek his grace. This evening, we're looking at this question, who can enter the kingdom of God? We've looked at the first lost son who represents the tax collectors and the sinners, the younger son who rejected the father and rebelled against him, but then who humbled himself, repented and was welcomed back into the family by the father. And now we're going to take a look at the older brother in the story, the second lost son. When we look at parables, we can look for significant sentences or phrases within the passage that illustrate the main point Jesus is trying to get across to a group of people. We call them punchlines. And in this parable, there are two punchlines that are a challenge to the people listening to Jesus and to us today about who will enter the kingdom of God. And the first punchline comes at the younger brother's return. And whilst 21st century Western culture sentimentalizes the first half of the passage, the Pharisees certainly aren't wiping away tears at the return of the younger son and the celebrations that are taking place. They're not so moved by the parable that they're apologizing to the tax collectors and the sinners for grumbling about them, and they're certainly not inviting them around for lunch next Sunday. They are infuriated because Jesus' message offends them, because it rebukes their perception of who will get accepted into the kingdom of God. They believed only the morally upright and those who tried to obey the commandments, who went to the temple and gave a tenth of their earnings, were the ones who would be in the kingdom of God. But here in the parable, Jesus has just showed them that the tax collector, the prostitutes, and the sinners they were grumbling about are going to be in God's family as well. And that doesn't sit well for the Pharisees. So we move to the second punchline, or more appropriately, the sucker punch Jesus delivers to the self-righteous and morally upright Pharisees through the story of the older brother. Look with me from verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked them what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in, and his father came out and entreated him. And just as the father went out to the younger son, so he also goes out to the older son. Remember that the party is an image of heaven. Look at verse 29 and 30. Notice how disrespectful this older son is being to the father. He does not even want to affiliate himself with the family. He refuses to acknowledge that his younger brother is now reunited with the family. "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you kill the fattened calf for him." The older brother's angry, and he tells us why. He has worked and obeyed the father his whole life, and now this younger son who has wasted the inheritance is welcomed back with the most elaborate party. He feels shortchanged and robbed, and I wonder, do we empathize with him? Do you think that it's not really fair that the older brother has worked the whole time while the younger brother's been away? Probably doing extra to cover his younger brother's workload, and he hasn't been rewarded for it? Is he justified in his anger? It might surprise you, but the answer is actually no. He's not justified, because in his heart, he is exactly the same as the heart of the younger brother. The older brother wants the father's wealth and possessions, just like the younger son did. The only difference was their approach to getting the father's stuff. One went about it doing good, and the other went about it doing bad. See, the older son was working to earn the father's wealth, and now that some of that wealth has disappeared to finance the celebrations of the younger son, he feels like he's been robbed or cheated, even though the older son did not actually own any of the possessions of the father. But again, the father, full of grace in verse 31, reminds this older brother that all he has would be given to him, and that they must celebrate the return of the younger brother. And then we're left with a picture of a party going on inside, and the younger brother celebrating, and the older brother standing outside. The parable doesn't tell us if this family are ever reunited or if the older son ever enters the party, but it appears to be a very deliberate cliffhanger. Remember our two groups of people, the tax collectors and sinners, who are the younger brothers, and the Pharisees and scribes, who are our older brothers. Jesus was challenging the way the Pharisees and the teachers of the law thought about and related to God. And that's why the lost younger son enters into the party, and that's why the good older brother is left outside the party. Jesus is demonstrating to these religious people that salvation is not about being morally upright or good or trying to earn your way to heaven so that God lets you into his kingdom. Salvation is about the actions of the Father who welcomes those who come to him in humility. It's not about how good you are or how many rules you can follow. It's about the attitude of your heart. And when the Pharisees grumble about Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners, they expose their self-righteous hearts. See, God is more interested in changing hearts and making people new than he is about people just being externally good. This is the sucker punch blow to Christians and to the Pharisees everywhere. In our hearts, if we think because we've been a Christian for a year, 5 years, or 50 years, and we've gone to church, we've prayed, we've supported missions, we've given generously, we've read the Bible, if we've done all these things and we think that because we've done these things that God owes us a spot in heaven or he owes us some answered prayer, then for us, God's a great role model and he's a fantastic example, but he's not your Savior. He is not your Savior. See, if we know in our hearts that our religion and our morality are just a way to get God to give you what you want, then we're just like the older brother. We want the Father's things, but not the Father. And we end up missing out on the greatest gift, a place in the kingdom of God. You can't earn your salvation, no matter how righteous or morally upright we think we are. You'll just end up standing alone, angry, and outside the party like the older brother. The Pharisees believe that because of their obedience to the law and their moral conduct, that they have earned the right to approach God and have a place in heaven. But here in the parable, the self-righteous and upright are not in the party. They're isolated. And this is done deliberately to highlight how works cannot be the source of our salvation. So how do I work out if I'm like the older brother? Completely lost and completely unaware of my lostness. Because those of us who are sitting here on a Sunday night are far more likely to be an older brother type of son. Maybe it might be that my first reaction to the older brother in the parable is to side with him, think he's justified in his anger. Maybe I respond in anger to God when something bad happens to me, like I deserve better from God. Maybe I'm impatient with others who are struggling with sin, and I think, why can't they just get it together like I can? Maybe I'm constantly measuring myself up against other Christians, and I reassure myself on the basis that I do more or that I act better. I won't serve people who I don't like or who I don't think deserve my service. I lack compassion, I lack kindness, and I lack generosity. Why? Because I don't think I've needed God's compassion, his forgiveness, or generosity very much. I've forgotten grace. I think God is lucky to have me on his team. I've forgotten the cross. We, who are the older brothers, need to see the danger we are in. We're not just in danger of being left outside the party, but also in danger of refusing to go in. We need to humble ourselves. We need to recognize that we can't earn our way into the kingdom of God. So we need to repent of our pride and our self-righteousness. We need to turn to God and to ask for his forgiveness and seek his grace. So this morning we've been looking at the question, who can enter the kingdom of God? We've seen the parable of the two lost sons. We've seen the younger son who represents the tax collectors and the sinners. They reject the father and they flee from him. But recognizing their lostness, they turn back. They ask for forgiveness, and by the grace of the father, they are welcomed back into the family. Then we looked at the older son, who represents the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And now the older son thought that because of his obedience and morality, he would receive the father's possessions. Yet he is left standing alone and outside the party. How he needs to humble himself and turn to the Father. So what does that mean for us? Well, whether you feel like you relate more to the younger or the older brother in the parable, we often default into one of the two categories. We're prone towards one or the other. All of us need saving. Both the younger and older brother's hearts are the same. They both wanted the Father's belongings and wealth, but not the Father himself. They are both lost. They are both in need of being brought back into the party. One knows they're lost and far away from God, and the other doesn't know that they're in the totally wrong suburb. And just like those brothers in the parable, we too might be lost. We might turn back to acting like one of those brothers, and we need to be brought back into the family of God. But the wonderful news is that we don't have to live as a younger brother or as an older brother. It's not through satisfying every sinful desire that we find salvation, nor is it through our moral goodness. It's not the bad who are out and the good who are in. There is a third way which we can choose, and it's the way of salvation. It's the way to the kingdom of God. is the remedy to our lostness. And the remedy to lostness comes through three things: the Father's grace, repentance, and understanding the cost of the perfect older brother. Grace, repentance, and understanding the cost of the perfect older brother. See, grace is central to the parable of the lost sons, and it's central to our salvation as well. The Father in the story represents our Heavenly Father, and without the Father's grace, the younger son isn't met on the road with a kiss and embrace. Without the Father's grace, the younger son is never brought back in as a son. Without the Father's grace, there's no one to plead with the older brother to come in and join the celebration. The Father's grace welcomes the sinner and pleads with the self-righteous. The Father's grace covers our deepest shames and destroys any illusion of us deserving salvation. The Father's grace changes the heart from wanting God's stuff to seeing that God Himself is the greatest treasure. We must recognize that it is only by the grace of the Father that we can be welcomed into His family. Nothing we do, it's all the grace of the Father. The second element to the remedy of lostness is repentance. And like the younger brother, we need to recognize we're alienated, and the only way to come into God's family is to turn to Him and ask for forgiveness. The younger son needed to repent of the wrongs he had done to his family, but the older son also needed to repent of his pride and self-righteousness. See, Christians aren't just people who need to repent when they do bad, but they also need to repent of the wrong motivations of why we do good. We need to be motivated to repent because of the grace of our Heavenly Father. If our repentance is motivated by worldly guilt, then our repentance will only be temporary, and then we'll fall back into our immorality or our self-righteousness. But if we're motivated by godly guilt, if we will confess our sin, we'll run to the cross and repent. Our hearts need to be convicted by the Spirit so that we may turn in repentance. Jesus is showing us in this parable that it's the humble who are in and the proud who are out. But how can God be so gracious to a people in whom sin runs so deep? How can anyone, whether a younger brother or an older brother, actually repent? If we're unable to earn our salvation, then what allows us to come into the family of God? To answer that, let's for a moment consider, what should the older brother in the parable have done? The older brother should have followed his younger brother. He should have searched for him and brought him home. He should have been more concerned with people rather than property. He should have been the first one into the party, but instead he stayed with the father, trying to earn the father's possessions by being obedient, instead of giving generously to his younger brother when he returned, even though he knows it will cost him. The older brother complains that the father is wasting his possessions. And Jesus gives us this picture of the pitiful older brother in the parable so that we may long for a better older brother. And Luke shows us that there is such an older brother. He's the one speaking the parable to the crowd. Jesus came down from heaven. He left the Father to seek and to save the lost, both the younger and the older brother types. He came for the sinners and the religious, the immoral and the self-righteous, the good and the bad. And it wasn't cheap. In order for the lost sons in the parable to be brought back, it cost something. The father's wealth, the son's inheritance. But when Jesus came down to earth, it cost him his life. On that cross, Jesus gave his life to pay for the sins of the younger and the older brothers everywhere. God can be gracious to us, the sinners and the self-righteous, because our sins were paid for in full by the blood of Jesus on the cross. So as Jesus tells this parable, he is inviting all who are listening to come into the party. And he invites us into the party too. When you start to see how Jesus, the perfect older brother, came and searched you out in whatever state of lostness and depravity you were in or are in, our sin starts to look ugly. Our pride and self-righteousness are exposed as foolishness, and the most obvious response is to repent and throw yourself upon the mercy and grace of God. And we'll want to begin to live our lives according to the way of Jesus, living in the way of humility. We've seen in Luke chapter 15 that Jesus looks at being lost from God and being found again. We've seen two types of lost people, the younger son and the older son, and how Jesus addresses them both. So if you've been sitting here this evening, which brother do you tend to be more like? If you're sitting here this evening and you relate more to the younger brother, you feel like you're lost in your sin and there is too much you've done wrong and there's no way you'll ever be forgiven by God, then Jesus is encouraging you to repent, to turn to him, to humbly ask for his forgiveness. And because of what Jesus has done on the cross, the Father, filled with grace, will welcome you into his kingdom. But maybe this evening you relate more to the older brother. You're hiding behind a mask of goodness and religiousness only to exalt yourself and earn your way into heaven. Maybe living a life marked by self-righteous pride. Maybe you're lost and you don't even know it. Maybe you're standing outside the party and you need to realize that you've forgotten grace. Jesus wants us, who are the older brothers, to recognize the perilous situation we are in. But he also extends the invitation to us to come and enter the kingdom of God, to humble yourself, repent, seek his forgiveness and grace. See, the world doesn't need a more prideful and arrogant people to tell them they're lost and condemned. The world needs a humble church to lovingly call them out of lostness and into the arms of a loving Father. Imagine what a church like that would look like. Imagine instead of feeling judged and critiqued when you entered church on a Sunday, you felt welcome, nurtured, and like part of a family. Imagine the impact on people's lives if we modeled what the perfect older brother did. Imagine if we sought out and searched for the lost to bring them back into God's family. I want to challenge you as we finish this evening and you go and have supper and catch up. Ask each other, which one of these sons are you? And remember Jesus' call for us to humble ourselves, to repent of our sin and our self-righteousness, and to see the grace of God as he welcomes you back into his kingdom with open arms. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for this chapter in Luke. I thank you for the parable of the prodigal son and the reminder that our salvation cannot be earned. Thank you for Jesus' sacrifice for us so that we may have an opportunity to enter into the kingdom of God. And I pray that we'd be challenged to come to you humbly, to repent of our sin and our self-righteousness, and to seek God's grace as we strive to live a life that brings glory to you. We ask this in your precious Son's name. Amen.